Father, as we begin our study this evening, we would just ask that you would, as has already been asked and prayed this evening, Father, that you would reveal to us everything you desire for us to know tonight. Father, specifically for me, that it would be all of you, Lord, and none of me, that you would receive all the glory and honor. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen? Amen. Well, welcome again. Tonight we're going to be continuing our verse-by-verse study here in the book of Exodus, looking at the rest of chapter 6 and most of chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles this evening, turn with me to Exodus chapter 6 here. Let's place a ribbon there, and after kind of a little bit of introduction and review, well, we'll jump into where we left off last week. Now, if you've been with us for a little while, over the last month or so, well, you would know, or you should know, that we've been continuing our study here. And the book of Exodus isn't the first time we've been through the book of Exodus here specifically within our fellowship, but this time the Lord has given us that very specific twofold theme and emphasis that we're working through. The first part of that is that we would come out from among them and be separate. The second aspect, and we're going to see this very clearly this evening, I believe, for the purpose, that's the second part, that we may know Him. And we find that from Philippians 3:10. Now, of course, this was first true in Israel, as we've been studying in our study here. But also, we've seen that bigger theme, if you will, of God establishing His relationship with His covenant people, just as He had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But this also absolutely pertains to every born-again believer desiring to know the Lord in the way He ultimately desires. So since we're really only a handful of chapters into this so far, let's kind of think together about what we've seen so far in our study. Well, chapter 1, it really focused on that continued narrative of what God is doing with His covenant people, Israel. Now, their present condition, well, they're in a foreign land. They're in Egypt. They went down there for sustenance at one point, but they're still there. Now, they're experiencing bondage, severe tribulation, if you will. They've been there for 400 years, just as was foretold would be the case in Genesis, and we've looked at that previously. Now, how this pertains to us specifically, well, we've seen this and we've talked about this quite a bit in our study so far, but Egypt often is that type or that picture of the world and dependence on its on the world system. So when we're seeing this, the parallel and the application is, well, it's the same for us when we're dependent on the world instead of the Lord. So where is Israel at this point? It's the same place we are. They're in the process of learning faith, that complete dependence on the Lord. That brought us to chapter 2, where we were introduced to Moses, God's chosen man to deliver His covenant people. But before that could happen, Moses himself, well, first he had to be properly prepared. If you were with us, that began that three-week mini-series, if you will, of the preparation of Moses. It started with a man drawn out. Now, literally, in the physical sense, he was drawn out of the water. But that was only the beginning, right? As we saw, more importantly, he was drawn out of Egypt. There was a progressive drawing out there. This one, I believe, would probably be the most important, from self-reliance and leaning on his own understanding. Now, that's been an ongoing process in Moses. We're still going to see that process tonight. And it continued throughout Exodus, of course. Now, chapters 3 and 4, well, we really began to see that second aspect of God's preparation of Moses, a man drawn near. If you recall, where Moses, he now is having a personal encounter with God, direct revelation from God. And we saw in that particular study three main takeaways. The first one was, Moses, stop trying to reason this out. Just trust me and go. That's what the Lord was showing him. Second main point we saw in that particular study was, Moses, you can't do this. but I can. That's such a takeaway for us as well. And that last point we saw is, Moses, in order for this to work, it's going to have to be done my way. And we're going to see that again this evening. Now, that brought us to last week's chapter, chapter 5. Moses, now more prepared by the Lord, does the thing commanded by the Lord, and goes to Pharaoh. Now, let's look at a couple highlights here specifically. So if you're in chapter 6, let's turn back to chapter 5. This will be kind of helpful for our study this evening, so we'll just look at a couple verses. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but in chapter 5, verse 1, well, afterwards, so now the people are on the same page, and they believe, they're worshiping the Lord, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, please, please notice this for tonight's study. Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? Guys, this next point is so crucial. I do not know Yahweh, nor will I let Israel go. So they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days, journey into the desert and sacrifice to Yahweh, our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. Now, you guys know what happens from here, but a couple things to draw your attention to. What Pharaoh says in lies the main issue. He does not know Yahweh. But what we're going to see, kind of a spoiler alert here, right? He's going to know Yahweh, not in the way perhaps that he needs to, but he's going to know who God Almighty is here in coming weeks. Now, the question that's asked here is, who is Yahweh? I don't know him. This question, brothers and sisters, every individual is going to have to come to answer at some point or another. This fundamental, essential question, who is Yahweh? So let's be thinking about that tonight. Now, as we know, well, Pharaoh does not heed Moses or the Lord, ramps up the oppression. Often, one of the ways the enemy works, perhaps you've seen this yourself, you're in a difficult situation and you're seeking the Lord, and the enemy increases it and makes it more difficult. Excuse me. Did he not do that with Job? I mean, Job's suffering got progressively a little bit more difficult. Yeah, absolutely. Why? It's one of God's ways of making us more dependent on him. I'm going to make this a little bit more challenging. I want you to trust me a little bit more. That's ultimately what the point in these things are, is that we would rely solely on him. So, Moses and the people, well, they remembered that God had promised deliverance and said it would be just like this, right? Well, sadly, no. They don't do that. Look at verse 15 here in chapter 5. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants?" Now, I just draw your attention to this particular verse. I know it was pointed out to us last week as well. The officers, these are the leaders of the people. So they went to the Lord and sought him and his counsel. Well, no, they went to Pharaoh and not the Lord. Again, such an application point, guys, for us here. Why turn to the world when you could come and turn to Yahweh? That's going to be, again, a key point of tonight's study. So a couple more verses here as we move on, or before we move on. Verse 20, then, as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let Yahweh look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Again, guys, this is coming from the officers, the leaders. What's their perspective? Well, as we're going to see here in a minute, Moses and the people have forgot or disregarded what the Lord had just said to them. Remember at the beginning of this chapter, actually the end of last chapter, they were worshiping the Lord. Yeah, this is great. The Lord's going to take care of us. Look where their focus is now. Man, they're just going to kill us. Well, what we're seeing here, guys, is we're seeing that they're leaning on their own understanding again. Now, this is going to be a reoccurring pattern throughout the book of Exodus, and that's one of the things that the Lord's going to really be showing us. Why is this important for us? Works the same way for us when we forget what the Lord has already told us. The Lord told them how it was going to be. To get even more specific, the Lord told them exactly how it was going to be. Hey, you're going to go in there. You're going to talk to Pharaoh. And he's not going to let you go. And I'm going to make it more difficult for him and harden his heart. They had the information. They should have been like, you know, that was exactly like the Lord said. But that's not where their focus is, as we saw last week. So that brought us here to chapter 6. Now, we're going to start at verse 1 for this evening. I know we went a little bit further than that, but I think you're going to see it in context here. So let's read this first part just for that kind of overview again, and then we'll start breaking it down. Then, so following what we just saw, then Yahweh said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land." And the Lord spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and as God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am Yahweh." So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of this land." And Moses spoke before Yahweh, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." Then Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So we'll hold up there for now. So if you're looking for a title for tonight's study, it is this: Do you know? Do you know? So as we kind of finished up where we were in chapter 5 here just a few minutes ago in our review, did you notice the Lord's reaction to Moses? So here at the end of chapter 5, Moses is questioning the Lord. He's kind of falling in the mindset, or he's very much in the mindset of the officers and the people, doubting, like, "Lord, why did you do this? Why did you bring us out here?" Now, please notice the Lord's reaction as we got into chapter 6. He didn't scold or give up on Moses. Rather, he brought Moses back to this point, the point of who the Lord really is. Look at verse 1 again. "Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'Now, You shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land." So literally, on the heels of Moses doubting, if you will, kind of complaining, the Lord says, "Moses, now you're going to see what I will do, what God himself is going to do." It seems as if Moses here was still perhaps trusting in who Moses was and not on what the Lord had already said. The Lord is still developing Moses, as we're seeing. "Now, Moses, now you shall see. Now you're going to learn. So you tried to do this your way, Moses. You did what I said, but now you're doubting me. Now you're going to really see who I am, Moses." And look where God takes Moses here in verse 2. "And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am Yahweh.'" Do you see where the Lord took him? The Lord took him back to that one essential point. "Moses, you're forgetting this. I am Yahweh. I'm Yahweh. I'm not like those other gods. I'm not like Pharaoh. I'm not like you, Moses. I am Yahweh." Now, this is going to be such a key application tonight. It has to start here, guys, with the understanding that God is Yahweh. Now, this phrase here, "I am Yahweh," as you're seeing, 18 times it's mentioned here in the book of Exodus. 18 times, most of which are prior to the Red Sea, not all of them. This is the third most times that it's used in a single book. Leviticus, 45 times in the book of Leviticus. What's Leviticus? Well, it's the giving of the law. Ezekiel, 67 times this phrase appears in the book of Ezekiel. What's going on in Ezekiel? Well, they're in bondage again, in captivity. A lot of apostasy. 164 times in total we find this in the Old Testament, this phrase, "I am Yahweh." Foundational that we know who Yahweh truly is. So then the question to ask ourselves, well, what are we to know about him? Well, hang with me. We'll get there. That's exactly what we're going to see this evening. So back to verse 3 here. The Lord continues here. Started with, "I am Yahweh." Verse 3, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name Yahweh, I was not known to them." They knew of the Lord, and yes, his covenant name is mentioned in Genesis if you look for it. But what the Lord's saying is, hey, they knew me, but they didn't know me, Moses, in the way that I truly desire to be known. They knew of me, but I'm going to do something here, Moses. "And I have also," verse 4, "established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant." Now, again, the Lord is just stating what he promised to them back in the book of Genesis. "I've established my covenant with them." Now, it's interesting here, when he's talking about them, there's really kind of two groups, if you will, in view here. There's specifically the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who the direct promise was given to. But it also, if you look at this, well, the children of Israel are in there as well. I think that's intentional. Everything the Lord does is intentional, but specifically Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had a slightly different relationship with the Lord. Now, the Lord desired all of them, including the children of Israel, but just look at the distinction there. There's definitely a distinction. So he's heard them. The Lord has heard the cries of the children of Israel. That's who's crying out to him, not necessarily Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Obviously, they're not still on the scene. But he continues here. "As a result of that, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. So what is the Lord telling Moses here? The Lord's telling him, hey, remind them, Moses, of this. Again, notice where the Lord starts and ends with this particular section, with who he is. Same place he started with Moses. You got to understand this. I am Yahweh. Same place for them. And it's interesting to me, too, how he always refers to them as the children of Israel. I think it lends it to a little bit speaking to their immaturity, but that's what he's doing. You got to understand that I am Yahweh. And again, here, notice who's doing the work. It's not you, Moses. It's not by your strength or your knowledge, your wisdom, or the people's strength or the wisdom. One individual is going to do this work, and that is Yahweh himself. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. We're going to see that in coming weeks when we get into the plagues and the Lord's judgment. It's going to exactly happen like that. Verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land, which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am Yahweh. So here in verse 7 and 8, this really isn't new information to them, specifically to Moses. He's already been told this. You can go back and look at it again, but in chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, it's a very similar thing the Lord said to him in chapter 4, verse 30. Now, again, notice the emphasis, as I've already pointed out to you, who's doing the work? This is a foundational understanding for answering our question that serves as our title this evening. Do you know? Do you know that it has to be the Lord doing the work, brothers and sisters, and that you cannot do this in your own strength? That's what the Lord's showing them. Now, as we get a little bit more specific, look at what we are to know. Look at verse 7 again. Then you shall know, okay, what are we supposed to know? That I am Yahweh. Again, did you guys see it? That you would know that. Here is where we get a little bit more insight into what the Lord desires for us to know, specifically for them. Look again here. He says in verse 7, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. What the Lord's desiring, this is what he desires. He desires that relationship. I will take you as my people. You will be my God. You know what's really neat about this passage? Brothers and sisters, it's the same thing for you and I that the Lord desires. That's what he wants. Remember our emphasis and our theme here for Exodus this time through. It's that we would come out and be separate from among them for the sole purpose that we might know him. That's what he desires. He wants us to be his people and that he would be our God. That's what he desires for them. That's what he's asking for them, and the same thing for us. Now, verse 9. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. So Moses did as the Lord commanded. He went and told the people exactly what we read. But unfortunately, the people did not heed Moses because of their circumstances, the difficulty of the bondage, the anguish of spirit. Where are they at? They're focused on their circumstances rather than, one, what the Lord, Yahweh himself, had already said. And then secondly, they weren't focused on things above. This was our huge application point last week, if you remember from our title. They're looking at their circumstances. Remember when we went through the complete green letters and one of the last chapters we looked at, I think it was titled something like, Keep Looking Down. What does that mean? That's kind of different than the way we normally think about, oh, keep looking up. What the author was presenting to us is, hey, from your position in who you are in the Lord, look down, brothers and sisters, because that's where you are. You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. For them, they're not thinking like that. They're not seeing this from the Lord's perspective. Now, when the Lord's perspective becomes our perspective, it completely changes the game, so to speak, because it's no longer you, rather Him fighting the battle. But that's not where they're at this point. They're absolutely focused on their circumstances. So what about Moses' understanding in all this, right? He's doing better. Well, let's look here as we break some new ground for this evening from where we were last week. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before Yahweh saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. So now we get a little glimpse into Moses' understanding. So Yahweh spoke to Moses, go back, tell Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. Now, mind you, this is with more information. Now he's got reassured again by the Lord, hey, this is what I'm doing. I'm going to do this. I'm going to deliver it. Moses' response here, the children haven't listened to me. Why will Pharaoh? Where's Moses' understanding currently? Is it on the Lord or on his circumstances? It's absolutely on the latter. It's on his circumstances. It's not where it should be. Now, what Moses mentions here about uncircumcised lips, there seems to be a little bit more going on here than Moses' ability to speak well. You got to prayerfully test this, of course, but this seems to be the thing Moses wasn't willing, at least at this point, to let go and let God, if you will, to use a kind of a modern expression. This is what's hanging up on Moses, this idea of speech. It's came up a couple different times now. And, you know, as you think about this, and we think about what's going on, and what we saw a couple chapters ago regarding the incident with the circumcision, where God was very unhappy with Moses, there definitely seems to be a bigger heart problem going on. Now, think about circumcision. And what we looked at, it's not the physical act really that's in play. Now, for them it was because it was a sign of the covenant. But for us, it's the cutting away of the flesh, the removal of the flesh. It's a circumcision of the heart, as we often say, and as the Word teaches us, right? Moses here is still operating in the flesh. He's relying on his own abilities. He's not trusting the Lord solely. And this is such a critical point for us to grab a hold and understand. As long as we're going to cling to the old, to the flesh, we will not, and we actually cannot, advance into spiritual maturity. It just simply can't be. It can't be both. It's only when we cast off the flesh or the old life, resting solely and abiding in Him, that we can enter into the rest and the fullness that the Lord has. For Moses, this speech issue, his confidence, if you will, in speaking, it's hanging him up here. He's still relying on his own abilities. And the Lord's already told him what he's going to do. Now, as we think about this, and we think about the circumcision and what Moses says there about, it's, I'm a man of uncircumcised lips, and however he meant that, I want to turn one place with you guys. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. I think you guys are probably pretty familiar with this story. In Isaiah chapter 6, so just as we think about the connection here between what's going on in the heart of Moses, the fact that Moses is still hanging on to this malady, if you will, of his speaking ability, well, there's another individual that has kind of a similar thing here. In Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to just kind of jump in here. Well, I guess we'll pick it up at the first part here. Beginning in verse 1, to give us a little bit of context about what's going on. In the year of King Uzziah, died, in the year that he died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and two he covered his face, and with two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. This is what Isaiah is seeing. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." Now, why I draw your attention here, and we'll continue here in just a second, but kind of like Moses is saying here, so is his uncircumcised lips, is it really more referring to the condition of his heart that's a sin? Well, why is Isaiah saying this? Well, because he realized he was in the presence of this glorious picture, and in a humble way, hey, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, look at this reaction, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." So kind of an interesting parallel to what's going on here in the heart of Moses and how the Lord's developing it. For Isaiah, he realized that he wasn't worthy and he was a man of unclean lips. Well, then the seraphim touches his lips with a hot coal, cleanses him, which is such a picture of what the Lord is doing in each of us and what the Lord has done with his spirit. And then he gets sent out. That's the thing that Moses was, "Father, I can't do this. I can't speak." The difference between Isaiah and Moses is Isaiah's response. "I'm going. Send me. Who will go?" And he does. So anyways, just an interesting parallel between the two to say there's more going on with Moses here in what Moses is saying. There's a problem that the Lord is addressing in Moses leaning on his own understanding. So, Moses isn't quite there yet, but he's getting there. The Lord's continuing to work on him as he is with each of us. So, back here to chapter 6. So, Moses' response, "Hey, I've spoken to the children of Israel. They did not listen to me. So, how is Pharaoh going to listen to me?" We're picking it back up here in verse 13. "Then Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." So after Moses' response to the Lord doesn't get angry with Moses, upset with Moses. He gave them a command. Now Yahweh's telling them, go. One, couple commands. One for the children of Israel. Second, for the king of Egypt. It's interesting to me how the Lord, I was sharing this with Todd this evening in the meeting, but just how the Lord switches back and forth between the titles specifically here to Pharaoh. Oftentimes he's referred to king of Egypt. He's referred to Pharaoh. Absolutely cosmic things that are going on behind, spiritual things going on behind the scenes, as we talked about last week. I think it's directly addressing that. There's more in play than just Pharaoh himself. So speaks to the origin of the operating system behind Pharaoh and the king of Egypt. So we continue here. So now we get a little bit of a genealogy here, right in the middle of this, and we'll talk about that. Verse 14, "These are the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon were Jamuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Zohul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. Verse 16, these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimi according to their families, and their sons, Kohath, were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Verse 20. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Napeg, and Zechri. And the sons of Uziel were Mishael, Eliphaz, and Zithri. Aaron took for himself Elisheba, daughter of Amadab, sister of Nashon, as wife, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Kohathites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Petiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the names of the father's house of the Levites according to their families. Now, we'll hold up here for just, we'll take these next two verses. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom Yahweh said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies or hosts. Perhaps you have a footnote there. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. So here in the verses that we just read, verses 14 through 27, we get a limited genealogy of the sons of Jacob. It's limited to the first three, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Now, why? Well, specifically, this is the genealogy of Jacob's son, from firstborn to Levi. And always it was proper to, obviously, to list the firstborn son. The secondborn son would be next, obviously, of course, and then Levi. The focus of this particular narrative is really on the genealogy of Levi, because that is one, it's the establishment of the priesthood, as we'll see later in future studies, but also it's the lineage of Moses and Aaron, which would have been incredibly important for the Hebrew people. Hey, these guys are legitimate leaders that God has chosen. Now, perhaps you would think that this is kind of a unusual placement in the narrative. We've been literally just talking about the children of Israel being delivered. We're in the middle of the conversation, if you will, of Pharaoh and God beginning to start the process of showing himself strong to Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. And then we get this narrative. Now, what's interesting about this narrative, and if you've read ahead a little bit, you're going to start to see this, it really seems to be about the turning point in Moses' calling after what we will read next. We see one more response, one more interaction with the Lord. From here on, we don't see Moses doubting the Lord in the same fashion. Almost as if oftentimes we see genealogies at the beginning of sections, like, okay, now Moses is on the same page with me. So let's read this next part. Verse 28, and it came to pass on the day Yahweh spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt that Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, I am Yahweh. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said to Yahweh, behold, I am of unclean lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? So it's an interesting contrast. The Lord's saying, hey, Moses, you really need to know one thing, that I am Yahweh. Moses' response, well, I'm not worthy. I have unclean lips. Well, yeah, that's a good understanding, Moses. But you just got to trust me. Now, again, look at the Lord's response. So Yahweh, chapter 7, verse 1, said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet." So again, on the heels of Moses objecting again, we move into chapter 1. The Lord's response to that, it isn't getting angry at Moses. "Hey, Moses, I've made you as a God." Now, notice our translation here. Well, it's a big G Elohim, right? He's saying, "Hey, I've made you like me to Pharaoh. And Aaron, he's going to be like a prophet, one who speaks for big G Elohim God." Exactly as the Lord had previously told him. This, again, wasn't new information to Moses. We've already covered this back in chapter 4, verse 16. Said the exact same thing to him. Again, the Lord is setting up a showdown, if you will, with the gods of this world, the gods of Egypt and Pharaoh. "Hey, you're going to be like me, Moses. And Aaron, well, he's going to be my prophet." The Lord's absolutely positioning himself, not only here to the physical realm, but the spiritual realm. Moses was God's physical representation of himself to the spiritual or the physical world. Pharaoh, well, he's the physical representation of the enemy, as we talked about last week. Now, he gets a little bit more information. Verse 2, "You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." Now again, the Lord is so clearly telling Moses and Aaron what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. Did you notice how he's going to do it? "I, the Lord, will harden Pharaoh's heart. Oh, and I'm going to multiply my signs, my wonders in the land of Egypt." Again, it's speaking to that cosmic geography, that we talked about last week. The Lord is showing himself strong, not just to Pharaoh and his leaders. Now, please notice the why. We get here in verse 4, a couple primary reasons. The Lord tells us, "But Pharaoh will not heed you." Why? "So that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies or hosts and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." So notice the why, as I said, two primary reasons that the Lord is working in this fashion. One is that he may lay his hand on Egypt. That's the first reason. The second reason is that the Egyptians would know that the Lord is Yahweh. Two things in play there, and I don't know if you noticed or not, but interesting here also, the use of my armies, hosts, literally. What armies is he talking about? He's talking about the Lord's spiritual army here. I don't know who else it could be. I mean, Israel didn't have armies at this point. They're in bondage. The Lord's doing something. The Lord's absolutely showing him strong, both to the spiritual and physical world. Now, this phrase, and I want to really key in on this, it'll be kind of the focus of our study here for the rest of the evening. Did you see it again? The second reason. I believe, brothers and sisters, it's a primary reason that the Egyptians would know that I am Yahweh. Now, this phrase, this whole phrase, "know that I am Yahweh," 78 times it occurs in the Old Testament, 10 here in the book of Exodus. The other book, 63 times in the book of Ezekiel, again, this exact phrase is seen. Now, did you notice that there's three groups here that this is often said to? specific here in the book of Exodus. One, Pharaoh, we've already seen that in our study, the god of this world and his compadres, if you will, right? The second group is Egypt, those of the world, specifically said there. The last group that this is said about, this is the group we're going to focus on this evening, was Israel, God's chosen people, that they may know that I am Yahweh. So let's start here by looking at God's desire and his importance of knowing him. So if you're here in the book of Exodus, let's turn over to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. So as we're seeking to know what God's desire is and whether or not it's important to know him, which I think you guys know the obvious answer to that, let's begin here in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1. But now, thus says Yahweh, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Now, notice where the Lord started there. The Lord started with who he is. Hey, I created you. I formed you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters or the difficult times, the valleys as we see in Psalms, I will be with you. And through the rivers. Now think about what's going on here, or what's going to happen here in the book of Exodus a little bit later from where we are. Yeah. They shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Nor shall the flame scorch you. Why? For I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Again, see where the focus is, or the attention is. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you, and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Now again, this is first specific to Israel, but this is what's happened with Israel. This happened in 1940. When Israel is coming back, he did. He's bringing them back to the land. He continues. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. It's interesting. We were just looking at that on Sunday in our Sunday study in Luke. Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. Look at what he says next here in verse 10. You are my witnesses, says Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen. Why? For this point, guys, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I've declared and saved, I've proclaimed, and there is no foreign God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, says Yahweh, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? Thus says Yahweh, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, and the Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships, I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says Yahweh, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinguished and are all quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, nor the things of old. Kind of like Egypt. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the desert and rivers in the wilderness, and rivers in the desert. And the beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. Well, hold up there. A lot packed in those verses, and that's not really the intent of this evening. I just want you to see just a little bit, just a little bit, just the edges of the Lord's desire for His people, for us, brothers and sisters. And the reason, back to that verse 10, that you may know and believe me and know that God is who He says He is. He is Yahweh Almighty. If you're here in chapter 43, just pop over one page perhaps if it's like mine. Chapter 44, just verses 6 and 8 here specifically. Look again. Thus says Yahweh, King of Israel, and His Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. He is it, guys. And who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. God is who He says He is. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? Think about that in light of our study here in Exodus. The Lord told them, Moses, Aaron, the people, specifically what He was doing. And again, as we close this portion here, He says, have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. Again, the Lord just showing and explaining who He is. So as we looked at these particular passages, and this one specifically, there is no God. There is no true God besides the Lord. No Yahweh. He is one and only. Question to ask ourselves is, do we know that the Lord is Yahweh? Do we know that? That's what the Lord said. Hey, I am Yahweh. There is nobody that's even close to me. If that's true, and I believe it is true, and I believe everybody here tonight would probably wholeheartedly agree with that, then I ask this question. Why do we so often doubt God? If we truly believe that Yahweh is the only God, creator of everything, as we just looked at in some of these passages here, why do we doubt Him? Why do we think we can do better than Him? It's a question we got to prayerfully take before the Lord. Now, are there any New Testament references to the importance of knowing the Lord? Well, yes, absolutely. You guys can turn there if you want. I think you know this passage. We've already talked about it. But in Philippians chapter 3, it happens to be part of our emphasis and theme. Well, yeah, absolutely. We see that. 3 verse 10 of Philippians. This is Paul. I mean, we'll not read it all, but I think you guys know it. We've been studying this quite frequently. Paul says, the thing, if you will, right? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. So much so, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. That was what Paul was focused on, was knowing Him. From here, if you guys turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, I know this is another passage you guys are very familiar with. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. It's interesting here. We'll back it up to verse 18. Our brother John here is saying, we know, that's what we're seeking to know, is what are we supposed to know tonight? That whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Verse 20, why we're here. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. Why? That we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. It's knowing him. Now, what about the inverse of this? If you're still here in 1 John, pop back to the third chapter. The inverse of this is equally as important for us to understand. In verse 1 of chapter 3, there's a multitude of passages that speak to this too, but behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Amen, right? Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Just like we saw with Pharaoh this evening, the world doesn't know him. There's those that know him, and there's those that don't know him. There's only the two groups. So what does knowing him look like? Well, one more passage here in 1 John. Perhaps it's on the same page as it is for me. Actually, it's one page over. 1 John chapter 2. I think this is a familiar passage to you as we're determining, well, hey, what are we to know about God? Well, verse 3 of chapter 2 of 1 John. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In other words, you don't really know him the way he desires you to. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So again, just a couple verses there about the importance. So let's go to the source. Let's go to Jesus himself. And again, I know you guys are familiar with this passage, but what are we to know about the Lord? Well, turn with me to John chapter 17. I think this is probably one of those passages that immediately comes to your mind when we talk about knowing him. We'll go through this rather quickly in the interest of time tonight, but I just want to point out a couple of things. As we're desiring to know, what does the Lord want us to know? What is knowing him look like? In John chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, Jesus spoke these words. Now, this isn't too far removed from where we are in Luke. This is where the Lord's going. He's headed to the cross. Well, this is literally hours before that. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. See where his focus is, doing the Father's will. As you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. This is a central text here, guys. And this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I have come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one, while I was with them in the world. I kept them in your name, those whom you gave me. I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. So such a beautiful prayer that Jesus is praying, not only for his disciples, but for every one of us. Jesus knew the Father perfectly. Now, a couple things we see here, and I know that we don't have a lot of time to go into this in great detail. I encourage you to prayerfully do that with the Lord. But as we're thinking about what knowing him looks like, it's going to look just like Jesus' relationship with the Father. We're getting a little bit of that here in a condensed manner in chapter 17. It's going to be separate from the world. That was his big emphasis. That's one of the emphases of our, that we might come out and be separate from. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. Hey, they're in the world. He was in the world, but he's certainly not of the world. So when we're talking about what it's going to look like to know Yahweh in the way he desires, it's going to require us to be separate from the world. Now, the other point here we see over and over again, we see this earlier in Jesus' prayer too, in chapter 15, where Jesus is talking about abiding. We've studied that in great detail. Knowing him is going to be the one that's abiding in his word, just like Jesus did. And it's going to be like we just saw in 1 John, the one that's keeping his commands. Jesus did that perfectly, so much so that there was no separation between Jesus and the Father. What the Father desired, Jesus did. And likewise, because they were abiding together, that intimate fellowship. That's what knowing him looks like. So when the Lord says, first, obviously those three groups we were talking about, I'm going to show myself to Pharaoh. I'm going to show myself to Egypt, that they know that I am Yahweh. But that last group, to Israel specifically, that's the one that directly applies to us, that we would know Yahweh. So the question to ask yourself, is this the way we know him? That's what he desires. So let's turn back to Exodus. We'll wrap this up here. So back to Exodus chapter 7. We got a couple more verses to finish up what the Lord has given us this evening. So picking it back up here in verse 6, then Moses and Aaron did so, just as Yahweh commanded them. So they did. And we see a little bit of a change up here. Now Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had commanded. This is the understanding that the Lord was bringing them to. This is what he desires. Verse 7. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. See how long it took them to get there? 80 and 83 years. Now they're on the Lord's understanding. Now, verse 8. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as Yahweh commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So now, just as the Lord had said, Aaron and Moses are doing. And it's interesting here. It's not if, it's when. When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show yourself for a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron. And we see what happened there. Verse 10. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and did so just as the Lord Yahweh had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and it became, and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. So they could do the same thing. So Moses and Aaron do exactly what it is. Now look at here though. God's ways will always be superior as we wrap up this evening. For every man threw down his rod and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. I picture, I'm not a snake person. We were talking about that earlier this evening. I think most of you guys know that. I can't even imagine, like, just picture that scene, right? Throwing down their rods, they become snakes. Oh, wow, that's kind of crazy that they could do it. But the Lord is always superior. And Aaron's rod, it swallowed up all the other ones. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as Yahweh had said. And that's where we're going to hold up this evening. Pharaoh's heart grew hard. More to come on that in future studies. We're already beginning to see this, but it happened exactly the way the Lord had said it would be. Moses and Aaron are trusting God. What we're going to see going forward is Moses and Aaron do exactly as the Lord desires them to do. Now, in coming weeks, we're going to begin to get into the plagues and signs, and we'll talk about those. We're going to hold up here for this evening. A lot of application points throughout our study tonight. Led to boil it down to this one point in the form of a question as we close. Do you know? Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening. And Father, we do ask that question. Do we know? So many times, Lord, already in our study in the book of Exodus, we've seen the importance of, and you're such a clear statement that I am Yahweh. So, Father, the question is, do we know you in that way? Father, are we relying on you completely in every aspect of our life, Lord, trusting you, or we so often find ourselves like Moses or the children that, yeah, but Father, we trust you, but your desire is for us to just trust you and lean, as we so often quote from Proverbs, not on our own understanding, but in all our ways, acknowledging you, Father, that you are Yahweh. So, Father, I would pray this evening that you would grant us time, Father, to really just prayerfully come before you with humble hearts and say, Father, is that us? Do we know you in the way that you desire? Father, we saw the perfect example of what knowing you looks like this evening in your relationship with your Son. Father, that's what you desire for each one of us. That's what you're forming us into. That's what you were doing in Moses. That's what you're doing in Aaron. That's what you're doing in the children of Israel. Father, I would ask that you would continue to have your way, your work in us, knowing, Father, that you have promised that you would complete the work you've begun in each of us. And that work is to be conformed to your image. Ultimately, Lord, that you would have the glory. So, Father, I ask, is it as you continue to take us through the book of Exodus, as long as you should tarry, Father, that you would continue to reveal these things to us, Father, that we would know you in the way that you desire for us to know you. Ultimately, Lord, again, for your glory alone. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.